service. I think that's it by way of announcements. And so if you have a Bible, open your Bibles up to the book of Psalms as we continue through our Psalms. Kenny and I were talking about this the other day, about the Psalms. And of course, there's 150 Psalms or something like that. And so we were talking about when we might be done with the Psalms. And it's probably going to be an estimated two or three years. So that is if we go through every psalm one at a time per meeting, although we did two last time. Sometimes we'll do two psalms, and so tonight we're going to do one. So we're going to be in Psalm 49 tonight. And so if you have a Bible, go there. Now this psalm tonight is a different kind of a psalm. We know some of the psalms, we know a lot about the psalms. We might know the author, the time frame, the context in which it was written. This psalm is called an orphan psalm. Now, the reason it's called an orphan psalm, according to one author, is because we don't know who wrote it. And so it's an orphan psalm. Now, the psalm of this, the focus of the psalm is different because what happens in this psalm is that this psalm is addressing what happens when people trust in money or riches rather than in the Lord. And so there's a contrast between those who are trusting in the Lord versus those who are trusting in worldly wealth or those that have riches stored up on earth versus those who have riches stored up in heaven. Something that Jesus taught us a lot about is money. In fact, Jesus spoke about money practically more than any other topic, which I think is interesting. And so the theme of this chapter, the gist of this chapter, is that it's stupid in the long run to trust in money rather than to trust in the Lord. And let's look at what Jesus had to say at least a couple times here. Turn over over to the Gospel of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 6. Just a couple of examples in the New Testament speaking about money. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Paul spoke to Timothy, who was preparing to ordain leaders in the early church. Timothy, many believe, was the pastor of the church in Ephesus for a period of time. And Paul's writing to Timothy and addressing different issues. And one of the issues that he addressed in his letter is the issue of finances or the issue of money or a correct viewpoint when it comes to money. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. And so he speaks about, we'll just start there in verse 5. Sort of, it's easier to go back and read it from the beginning, but we'll just start in verse 5. It says, "Useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Way back in the early church, the gospel, the prosperity gospel, if you will, was being propagated by some that were saying that if you served God, if you lived for Jesus, that that would be for you a means of gain or financial gain. But he says, "From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of it." So one of the things that you see about what Jesus just said, not storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, there's a mindset that Jesus wanted to bring about in his disciples that our real treasures are not here. The real life that we should be living for, the real treasures that we should be storing up are not seen. They are in the unseen realm. And so he says here, "We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." And so there are things that we need in this life. We need food, we need clothing, maybe shelter. But he said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many griefs. So he's saying that when a person begins to love money or make money their God, that ultimately they are going to suffer for it, and they're going to be piercing themselves with many griefs. And the love of money, it's not money is evil in and of itself, it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Verse 11, as we continue, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So these are the things we should be pursuing in our lives. And then he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, of which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age." Now, back then, there were people in the early church that had wealth. There's nothing innately wrong or wrong in and of itself to have money. It's when you make money the focus or the idol of your life, like the rich young ruler did. When Jesus met with the rich young ruler, Jesus says, "Sell all you have, your possessions." And the rich young ruler went away sad because he couldn't do it. He couldn't let go of the thing that was his God. So he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches." And it's interesting that it says that riches are uncertain. They can be gone just like that. So don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So one of the things that the early church we see in the book of Acts is that those who had wealth were willing to be generous in sharing with others. I had a guy tell me the other day on Facebook that the best system of the world is communism, because communism or socialism is sharing with everybody else. It's not really that way. It's not that way, because there's a difference between communism, that they all had all things in common, and people shared in the early church. They weren't forced to do it by the government or even by the church. And socialism or communism takes away what is yours or might be yours and gives it to someone else. So it's not a voluntary thing. But in the early church, they voluntarily did that. So that's what he's saying here, that in verse 18, "Let them do good and be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." That's the mindset that we should have. If we are wealthy, we should be willing to share with others. And then he says, "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come." The very thing that Jesus just taught us to do, storing up treasures in heaven. So as we are generous, we are storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So riches can be a distraction. They can pull you away from serving the Lord. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. The reason he said that is because riches can become such a god or such a distraction. But here he's saying, don't let that happen. Don't let uncertain riches rule your life. Keep your eyes on the Lord. If you happen to be wealthy, be willing to share. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So if you'll turn to the right, towards the back of the Bible, a little bit further, and there's another exhortation here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think the NIV says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Especially in a culture like our culture, where our culture pretty much, because of the affluence of our culture, it's almost like if you're successful, if you're rich, then you know you are looked up to. You are looked upon as being a person that has clout or power. And so there's the temptation to desire to be rich. Or sometimes we think if we're rich, we're going to be happy. Although there's a lot of people that are very, very, very wealthy that are very, very, very miserable. So it doesn't equate like people might think it does. So those are sort of a good overview when we come to what he's talking about here in this chapter, chapter 49. So let's go ahead and jump back into our text and let's see what it has to say here to us. In chapter 49, we'll look at the first four verses. It says, hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incite my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. We'll stop there for a little bit. We see that this address in this psalm is to who? It's to all. No one is exempt. No one is outside of these truths to affect them. And the message is pertinent to the world. And so this is addressed to all peoples. He says, give ear, listen, all inhabitants of the world, every nation, every people group, every tongue, every social strata from top to bottom, both low and high. So who's it talking to? Well, who's both low and high? Well, it depends on how you look at that. But to me, it's saying it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how famous you are, or how lowly you are, or how not known you are. It says to everyone, consider this. To those that are both low and high, those that are rich and those who are poor together. So these truths apply to everyone on earth. There's no exemptions. There's no exceptions. And so no matter what category that you personally may fall into, these truths still apply to all of us. These are spiritual truths that apply to everyone. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Once more, he says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Now, we know from Scripture that there is what is called earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom. And then there's another wisdom, which is called the wisdom which is from above. This is a spiritual wisdom or heavenly wisdom. So this is godly wisdom, and this is understanding from above. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed, so the person that's writing this is writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what's being shared with us here. And he calls it something interesting also here. He says, my dark saying on the harp. I thought that was interesting. I looked at that, and I kept thinking, what does he mean by that? My dark saying on the harp. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Now, this could mean like in the sense of a riddle. It's a dark saying. It's hard to understand. A dark truth that's hard to grasp, which addresses the question, why are the wicked so often prosperous and rich and filled with pride as a result? Why do they put their hope and their security in riches? And so it may be dark because the answer is pretty unfavorable towards those that are doing that. That might be what he means. And so one author said this, that this psalm is broken up like this. Verses 1 through 4 lays out for us an introduction. Then in verse 5, he presents a question. And then in verse 6 through verse 20 to the end of the psalm, he shares his conclusion. Now, there are kind of two viewpoints here. First of all, a believer lives, as believers, we live in a fallen world. And so we have to deal with stuff all the time. We as God's children have his blessings. We have God's, as God's children, have his protection. Nothing can touch us or hurt us. that God doesn't allow through the filter of his love and grace. And we can kind of look at this psalm from that perspective. So why should we fear in the days of evil? So let's continue on reading. He says, in verse 5, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? We could look at it speaking from the perspective of a believer. We have the Lord's divine protection over our lives. And when the iniquity at our heels surrounds us, from a believer's perspective, we have the Lord's divine protection. Or maybe this context is a whole different thing. And this, in the context of this whole psalm, in the pride of the rich, or them thinking that they're untouchable because of their riches, that might be what it's talking about when we look at that verse from that perspective. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? This could be coming from a person who's arrogant, who's prideful, and who's not afraid of anything because they've got riches. Let me read to you what John Corson says in his commentary about this, which I thought was kind of cool. And he says this about this little section. Here the psalmist evidently quotes a rich man who essentially said, what do I have to fear about the repercussions that come my way because of my lifestyle? I don't have to worry about a thing because I have money, I have wealth, I have resources to get me out of any jam that I might find myself in. How is it that the sinful rich seem to be able to put it off, to do so as they choose, or to do as they choose, or to get what they want? That's what the psalmist is asking. So it's like the rich are like, hey, they're carefree. They got money, they got protection, they got security because of their money, and that might be the perspective that this is speaking about. And so he says in verse 6, notice, he said, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Now, he's talking about here the pride of those that trust in riches. And it's a dangerous thing to trust in riches or to have that mindset. Jesus, like I said a little while ago, spoke about money a lot in his teachings. And he warned against those that would trust in riches and how bad it is to do so. Let me give you an example. Turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Notice what he says, beginning at verse 13. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. He says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In that culture, when daddy died, the inheritance would go to the sons. The firstborn would get the bigger part of the cut, but then the younger brother may get some as well. And so he's saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And that is one of the errors of the human mindset, that we sometimes can fall into that, and especially Americans, that one's life does consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, when Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now, if you were a farmer back then, you might have a really, really good year. And that's what it seemed like it happens here in this parable that Jesus is using to bring forth a lesson. I remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus is using something that they were familiar with farming and the ground yielding richly or plentifully. And so that happens with this man. And so he says to himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. Bright idea. He said, you know, instead of being generous, he decides, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones or bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And so you can see that he's completely self-centered. He's completely thinking only about what it's going to do to benefit him in the long run. And so he says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Dee and I were just in Albuquerque, and we went to go visit our insurance guy. We have to have insurance as Americans. So we have to have our car insured, and we have to have our house insured. Then I found out we have a four-wheeler, and I have our four-wheeler, but we found out we don't have enough coverage for our four-wheeler, because if we were taking someone in a ride and then we crashed in our four-wheeler, they could sue our pants off. And so we found out we better up our coverage in our four-wheeler. And so he's showing us all of these things, but he was telling us all these stories about people who had life insurance policies and how many times people die and then they fight over the life insurance and it's just a big mess. And so this is sort of what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. He's talking to us about a correct viewpoint when it comes to finances or riches. And so he's speaking this parable. And so this guy, he decides, you know what? I've got so much, I'm just going to build bigger barns. And then I'm thinking for my future, I'm going to be able to eat, drink, and be merry for many years. I'm going to take it easy. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, hey, fool. Didn't say, hey, fool, but God says to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so in this parable, Jesus says, your life can be gone like that. You're over there thinking, oh man, I got it made for many years. I got my retirement all set. And then boom, you're gone. And so Jesus says, be careful not to put your treasures here on earth, or to think to yourself, you know what? I'm only going to be selfish and take care of myself. Look at another one in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and this is interesting who Jesus is talking to here. Luke chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 13. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or worldly gain or money. So Jesus says you can't serve both. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. They didn't like his message because they loved money. And Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. In verse 15, and he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men, worldly riches, money, wealth, income, stuff, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the mindset of those who are wrongly trusting in riches is they think that wealth or riches is going to be able to buy them anything or get them out of any jam. But here in our psalm, notice what it says about that person with that mindset. Look at verse 7 once more. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Basically, what it's saying here is that they might think, well, you know what? My money, I'll buy my way into heaven. I'll buy redemption. I'll buy eternal life. But he says, no, or I'll do that for my own brother maybe, my family member. But none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, because the redemption of the soul is costly. Now for us, we know that the redemption of the soul comes through Christ. Christ poured out his blood. He shed his blood. It wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. So the redemption of a soul is costly. But the rich people often will think, you know what? I can just buy my way out of anything or into anything. And he's saying, no, that is not possible. You can't live eternally, and nor is your money going to save you from the pit. And so there's warnings about this in Scripture. Turn over with me to the book of Proverbs, Psalms, and then Proverbs. And look at Proverbs, and look what it says in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Listen to what it says there. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And so, you know, all the money in the world isn't going to save you on the day of judgment. And there's a last day scenario in the book of Ezekiel that's interesting, I thought. I hadn't read this in a long time, but I read it today. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, if you want to turn there. In the last days, there's going to be this crazy mindset among some people that, you know, their riches are going to save them. But in Ezekiel here, he's warning about the last days that might those that might think that. In Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, listen to what it says here. It says, they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. So there's going to be those in the last days that think, well, I got all this money, and it says it's just going to be worthless. It's not going to be able to save them. It's not going to be able to do anything for them. And so, you know, there's warnings about a wrong view of money throughout Scripture. And that's really what this whole psalm is about. Look at verse 10 as we continue. He says, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And he's talking about here the wise people and the foolish people. The wise men die, likewise the fool dies. He's saying, look, everyone is going to have an ending. We all have a last day on this earth. Wise men die, fools die, senseless persons, they perish. He says, and everyone ultimately leaves their wealth to someone else because you can't take it with you. I think it was James Brown that said, you can't take it with you up into the promised land, right? And so, he's saying it. But so you cannot take your wealth. You will leave your wealth to others, whether you're a wise man or a fool, everything gets left behind. But verse 11 tells us about the pride and the arrogance that some people have that are wealthy. Now, not all people that have wealth think like this, but there are some that do, or maybe more often than not they do. Verse 11, their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. So they're self-deceived. You know, no one is immortal, and you can't take it with you. But it says their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their own names. This is interesting. I was reading that there was a guy named John Jacob Astor in the 1800s. He was on the Titanic, and he was a billionaire, and he died. They found out that when the ship went down, he died in the wreck, or he was on the Titanic, and he drowned, he died. And so his cousin was asked after the whole thing, and they found out that he had died on the Titanic, and his cousin was asked, how much did he leave behind? And his cousin said, everything. He left everything behind. Interesting concept, though, in that their pride that the rich even like to name stuff after themselves. Estates, towns, buildings, roads, hospitals, baseball fields, football fields, museums, gyms, airports, boats, you know, space centers. In New York City, there's a place called the Rockefeller Center. Have you heard of that? Any of you been to New York City? We walked by it when we were there, I think. And it was interesting. I was reading that only 4% of the people that pass by the Rockefeller Center, either drive by or walk by it every day, when they were asked why it was there and who the Rockefellers were, only 4% of the people could actually give an answer about who the Rockefellers were. But they were trying to leave a legacy and make a name for themselves. And so they named it the Rockefeller Center. But the point here is that, you know, the rich person will think, well, I'm going to name something after myself. I'm going to leave a legacy that lasts, a name that lasts. Now, sometimes that might last for a while, but it'll eventually fade and people will be like, I don't know who that is. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you have heard of a lady in our town who had a business here in our town named Millie's, right? She has a lasting legacy. It's kind of lasting for a while. I have to tell you this funny story. I asked Mr. C. Mr. C, before he met Mrs. C, used to come here all the time because he was a smoke jumper. And so they would come from Idaho, and Mr. and Mrs. C met each other here. He's like 11 years older than her. And so just out of curiosity, I said, hey, Mr. C, I asked him one day, I said, was Millie's around when you were here, when you were a young man? He goes, oh, yeah. And I said, did you ever visit? And he goes, I'm not saying. He tells me. Anyways, so Mr. C's really funny, but so he would say crazy stuff like that. But anyways, you know, she had a reputation, right? And so some people think, well, you know what? I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to name something after myself. And so he says, they're dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Verse 12, nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. Even a man in honor does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Now, that's kind of humbling. That's kind of a reality check, isn't it? Man like the beast, man like a dog dies. His body dies. Now, the difference between man and animals, and there is a difference, we know from Scripture, the full revelation of Scripture, that there is a difference between men and beasts. Because when we die, unlike an animal, we are made, humans are the only creatures on earth that are made in the image of God. And so we have a soul, we have a spirit that lives on for eternity. And we are going to live, every one of us are either going to live in the presence of the Lord in heaven or separated from the Lord in a place called hell at first, and then ultimately the lake of fire. And those that reject Jesus Christ, who rebel against the Lord, who are unsaved and die in their sins, will end up in eternity separated from God, because we are going to live forever. Every human being will live for eternity. And the Bible tells us that at the end, we're going to give an account of our lives to God. And then our fate is in our hands based upon our faith or our lack of faith or trust or lack of trust in Jesus Christ. Let me read to you something that I found in the Bible commentary. Now, I want to tell you this, if you're an animal lover, and I just had a big old talk about this with my brothers and my mom about animals and whether or not there's going to be animals in heaven. Now, the reason the subject was so important is because my brother John has had this dog for, I don't know, many years, and the dog passed away recently. And so every animal lover will always say, I can't wait to see my dog in heaven or my little kitty cat in heaven, you know? And so the question is asked sometimes, will there be animals in heaven? Now, we know that when Jesus comes back, he's coming riding on a white horse. And so apparently there's horses in heaven, right? Unless it's metaphor, but probably it's real. But listen to what this commentary says. Now, remember, I didn't write this, okay? So I'm just reading it to you. And so if you have an issue about what he says here, you can take it up with him, but he's probably dead. So his name is William McDonald, and I want to read to you what he wrote, if I can find it here. I took a picture of his commentary rather than carrying it here. So here's what he said. The inescapable truth is that man, with all his honor, must perish. In that respect, he is like the beasts. In other respects, of course, man is quite different from the animals. For example, though man's body goes to the grave, his spirit and his soul do not perish. His body will be raised from the grave, either for eternal judgment or for eternal blessings. Men have an endless being, while the animals are not. So according to him, when an animal dies, it's done for. So, you know, I don't want to debate anybody on this issue, but it's interesting that there seems to be a difference between humans when they pass from this life versus an animal when they pass from this life. We won't see at the judgment, I don't believe, dogs standing before God, giving an account of themselves, or rattlesnakes giving an account, you know, of themselves before the Lord, because animals are different than people. And the reason we know that animals are different than people is that we can eat animals and we can't eat people. Okay, that's one argument. And so if you eat a person, you're in big trouble with God. If you eat animal, most likely you're not. So verse 13 and verse 14. And so he says, this is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings, Selah. Now, interesting that when we look at these verses, and let's read verse 14, he says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. So what the psalmist is saying here is that those who are trusting in money or trusting in their wealth to save them, it is not going to happen. That's the context of this psalm. And so he says in verse 13, this is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings or who believe that, you know, somehow they're going to continue to be able to live and not be touched by death or not be affected by the grave. But we see here that the psalmist tells us in verse 13 and verse 14 that the grave or death is a great equalizer, that rich and poor, everyone is equalized by the grave. And so he says at the end of verse 13, Selah. Now we talked about Selah. It means to reflect, or what do you think of this, or meditate upon this, or stop and think about what is being said here. And look at verse 14, the second part of verse 14. It says about those that die, all their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and they were talking about whether or not it's okay to be cremated. You ever wondered that? Sometimes Christians will ask, can we be cremated? Should we be cremated or not be cremated? Because in the Old Testament, the body was very, it was looked upon when the person died, they took good care of the body, they buried it, or they put it in a tomb or a cave, and so the body was looked upon. Moses' body was fought over between Michael, the archangel, and Satan. They fought over the body of Moses. So someone asked me the other day, well, if you're cremated, is that a sin? Is it wrong? I don't think it is, because there's a lot of people that have died in fires. There's a lot of people that have been died in shipwrecks and that have been eaten by sharks. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that have happened to people's bodies. And so, you know, I don't believe that when you die that you have to either not be buried or be buried a certain way or any of that stuff. But why did I bring that up anyways? I went on a rabbit trail, I think. And so, but it says, you know, that death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And that all the beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. You know, when you die, this body that we live in is just going to go to the grave. And whether it's fast through cremation and it's going to turn back into dust, or it's going to take the long way inside of a casket under the ground or in a mausoleum or whatever it might be, all of your beauty is going to be gone and consumed by the grave. And that's what he's saying here. Ultimately, you might have all the money in the world, but in the grave, you're all going to be the same. And verse 15, he says, but God will redeem my soul. And this is verse 15, which is cool. This is speaking to the believer. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Think about this. Meditate upon this. For us, the believer, there's a difference between an unbeliever and a believer when they die. An unbeliever, when they die, they have no hope. Their hope is over with. They're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire. When the believer dies, we will stand before the Lord at the bema seat of the judgment seat of Christ. Our judgment has passed because it has been placed upon the shoulders or the arms and the body of Jesus on the cross. He was punished for our transgressions. He died in our place because he bore our sins. And so we will never have to be judged or condemned for our sins because Christ already did it for us. So when we look at verse 15 really is kind of a neat snapshot there in the Old Testament, showing that the believer is delivered from the grave and from hell. And so when Jesus rose, he conquered death. Now, they didn't have the hope that we have now, but verse 15 really, really applies to us because God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. That's something awesome to think about and reflect and meditate upon as a Christian, that our hope is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Death for the believer is not the end. It's the beginning of a glorious eternal future. And so we as Christians don't need to be afraid of death. Look over with me at the promise of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. Now, one of the things that we see in our culture that has really become apparent, at least to me, is how COVID has brought out a tremendous fear of death. People are so terrified that they might catch COVID and they might die. Well, I can tell you this, if the Lord tarries, all of us are going to die of something at some point. But we also know that for us, death is not the finish. When we die, that is the glorious brand new beginning for us. Look at Jesus' words in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, this is after Lazarus, her brother, had died. He was in the grave for 4 days. She was bummed out. Mary and Martha were bummed out. They were crying. And Jesus is having this conversation, and he says to I think it's Martha here, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We as Christians will never die in the sense that we will never ever taste the second death. The second death is at the great white throne judgment when people die the first death, then they have a second, or they have the judgment, and then they will die the second death. It's called the second death. We will never die. Now, if this physical body stops working, we are still going to continue to live, because to be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord, we're told. And so when we look at this promise of Jesus, that he who believes in me, any of you guys in this room believe in Jesus? Right? That's you. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall he live. One of my very close friends just passed away yesterday morning. He's a pastor that served on our board when we first started Calvary Chapel Silver City. He served on our board for several years. He had been in the ministry for many years before me, and I loved him. He was full of wisdom. He was awesome. He'd been here to teach many times for me over the years, and he passed away yesterday. And you can ask me his name. I'm not supposed to say it publicly yet, but you can ask me his name after the service. But I loved him, and when I heard yesterday, I got a phone call yesterday morning that he passed away. They found him dead in his bed in the morning, his wife. And my heart sank on one hand, but on the other hand, I rejoiced. And I looked back at his Facebook page, and he had just finished saying a whole bunch of awesome things about Jesus the night before. And I know he's with the Lord now. And I miss him already. And I'm sad that he's gone. But on the other hand, I rejoice because I know he's with Jesus. And he finished his race. He was faithful. He ran the race. He finished the race. And I know he's now in the presence of the Lord. He crossed the finish line. And now he is being rewarded for his faithfulness. And I just know that the Lord is going to welcome him with a warm welcome into the presence of God. And I know he's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to miss him, and I'm sort of envious that he's there ahead of me, but it's okay, you know, good for him. And so we know that we have eternal life, that we will never die. And that's what he's saying here in verse 15. This is sort of an Old Testament glimpse, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Jesus conquered death. The grave has no power over the believer, for he shall receive me. Think about that. Meditate upon that. Rejoice in that. Selah. Verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich. Psalm 73 is one of those psalms, we'll get to it one of these days, that sort of is like this. You know, people look at rich people or wealthy, wicked people, and they're like, how come they're prospering? And here we are serving the Lord, and we're struggling. And, you know, and the psalmist got all kind of bummed out about it, Psalm 73. But he said, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. You never have seen, probably, a funeral, and you see the funeral procession. I should have turned my phone off, huh? And you see the funeral procession, and you look, and some of the funerals that I've done are giant funerals. Like, it's amazing how many people come to some people's funerals. But I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Because when they die, no matter what they've accumulated in this world, all of us leave all of that behind. And so, you know, we look at this here and it says, you know, don't sweat when you see someone become rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. Now, only in Silver City, I can say this, only in Silver City. I was downtown one time and I saw an old hearse pulling a U-Haul. And I'm like, what? So there went my thing. You know, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Well, I actually saw that. It was so crazy. Some hippie person, and I saw them. I guess I shouldn't, you know, put people in categories. But this person looked like a hippie person that I knew in my day. We called them hippies, right? And this person was driving a hearse, and they had a U-Haul in the back. It was so crazy. But I even took pictures of it. I wish I still had them. And so it says, when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. When we went to Egypt, it was crazy going into those pyramids because they literally, one of those pharaohs had a ship inside of the giant pyramid, because they believed that, and they would bury them with their riches and all of this stuff. And of course, over the centuries, a lot of them have been robbed and stolen from, but you know, his glory shall not descend after him. Verse 18, though while he lives, he blesses himself. Interesting way to look at how greedy people, rich people often live. While they live, he blesses himself. What can I get with all my money? What can I do? What can I store up for myself so I can have many years to come of having it made in the shade, right? Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. And that is true. You know, a lot of times people that do well in this life, everyone looks up to them. You know, they got all kinds of friends. Everybody wants to be their friend. And so, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. And he's saying, look, he's going to die just like all his dad died, his grandpa died, his great-grandpa died, his great-great-great-great-grandpa died. All of them died. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. So, you know, an unbeliever, a person that lives for the world, that doesn't trust God, when they die, all of their riches, all that's done for, their hope is done for, it's all gone. They shall never see light. Verse 20, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. How true is that? So many people who have everything that the world could possibly ever, they could ever want, they have. But they don't have understanding spiritually. And so they're poor. They're like the beasts that perish. There's no better than a coyote. or you name it. And so he's like, you can have all the honor in the world, but if you don't understand and you don't have spiritual life, you're nothing. You're nothing. That's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his soul? And so this is what this psalm is really about. It's like keeping things in perspective, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I was sharing last night, I shared at Calvary Chapel, and I shared this with you guys recently, that when I was having the heart attack, and it really made me think, that when I started praying and I knew I was having a heart attack, I didn't pray, Lord, please don't let me die because I won't get to ride my four-wheeler anymore. I wasn't thinking about that. I wasn't saying, Lord, I want to dodge Hellcat before I die. I didn't think that. I was saying, Lord, I don't want to die because I want to be able to serve you more. I want to be able to be with my wife and my kids and my grandkids. I want to be able to proclaim the gospel. And you start to realize what's really important in life. And then I started thinking about, well, I hope I didn't waste my life. I hope I haven't squandered my life. And now the Lord's given me 4 extra years, and I hope that these 4 years that I've done good with the 4 years that the Lord's given to me extra. But the thing is we need to be living, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Living for eternity, with always having eternity in mind. Lord, I want to live my life for your glory. I want to honor you. I want to bring praise to you. I want to serve you with all that I got, with the time that I got left. I want to be faithful. And then we see the difference between those that are living for the things of the here and the now. They're all going to pass away. They're all going to be gone. They're all going to be rubbish. They're all going to be in the garbage heap. But the things that we do for the Lord, we are going to not leave our treasures, we're going to our treasures because we've stored up treasures in heaven. That's the mindset that we should have as believers. And so we want to honor the Lord because we don't want to be like the man who lives for the things of the world, and like a beast, he just perishes and it's all over with. We want to have something to show for in eternity because we've lived our lives for the Lord. I can tell you guys this, and I say it all the time. God wants to use every one of us. The whole reason that we're created is to know God and to serve God and to honor God and to bring God glory. That's what we're here for. So we should think about that every day. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, how can I live for you today? How can I bring you glory? How can I serve you? How can I serve others? How can my life be a light in this dark world? And that should be the mindset that we have, not how can I accumulate more junk that I'm just going to leave behind, but how can I do things and that are honoring to you, that are going to be storing up treasures in heaven. That should be the mindset that we have as Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for all the things that you teach us, and Lord, we need to be taught. Lord, we need to be changed. Even our mindset sometimes, our focus, our perspective needs a tweak. So Lord, if we needed a tweak tonight, may Lord, you do that within us so that we begin to live, Lord, for the things that really last and the things that really matter, the things that have eternal value and not the things that are going to perish or be left behind. So Lord, help us to make the most of every opportunity to live our lives for your glory. We thank you and we praise you for tonight and for your word. And Lord, may you use our lives tomorrow even for things that are going to have eternal consequence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a wonderful night. Oh yeah, and don't forget your box of food.